Good evening. Now tonight we'll turn to the Gospel of John. And we'll look at chapter 10. And then for a few verses, and then we'll go to the end of the Gospel of John. John chapter 10. Now John's Gospel has a shepherd character. And if you start reading that book with that in mind, you'll actually recognize it throughout the Gospel of John. John 10, verse 2. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Another sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now we'll look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is the good shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. And we thank you that we're here this evening as sheep that belong to the shepherd and to the flock of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that he paid the price of his own life to save the sheep. And Father, we thank you for him. We pray that you may help us tonight to see the Lord Jesus in your word, to recognize him, that our appreciation for him may increase, and that we may be more resolved to serve him, to follow him, and to live for him. Father, we pray that you may help us to hear the voice of the shepherd, and that we may also exemplify him before one another and before other people, before this world. Father, we pray for this. Pray that your name may be honored tonight, and we ask you that you may give clarity of thoughts, and that you may help us to understand your word. Father, we ask you these things, and we pray for anyone here tonight who might be here who is not saved. We pray that he or she also may come to a personal realization of being a sinner before you, and that they may repent of their sin and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you this, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now we read about the Lord Jesus in verse 3. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now I want to look at three people after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus that he called by name. And you find them in John 20 and 21. So we'll look at them, and we'll spend most of our time on the last of these three disciples. But the first one is in John 20, and the first one is Mary. Mary. The stories are familiar to most of us, I believe. So I'll just read a few verses. John 20, verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. He calls his own sheep, by name. That's what he does here. He says, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. So here we find a disciple, Mary, who was weeping. She was going through a time of grief, and she regains hope. She regains hope. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus has given us hope. And that's a wonderful thing. Maybe someone here tonight is going through a very difficult time, a time of sorrow, a time of grief, a time of great problems. Maybe there's a big mountain in your life and you don't know, you can't see the other side. You don't know how to overcome it. Just remember, the Lord Jesus is calling you by your name. He knows you. He knows you personally. He knows you inside out. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he's calling you out. And he wants you to follow him. And he doesn't want you to lose hope. He wants you to regain hope. When did Mary regain her hope? Through her tears, when she heard her name called by the Lord Jesus. You know, I don't know how you feel about this, but when I meet someone that I've only, let's say, met once or twice before and hardly know, I'm always encouraged when that person knows my name and says, Hello, Leonard, how are you doing? And I'm thinking, wow, I didn't even think he would know my name. That's kind of neat, eh? I don't know how you feel about that, but sometimes people are, and you know, we can be like that too. And you have these people that should know you, and they say, What's your name again? And you think, Oh, you know my name yet? You know, and that's kind of disappointing. Well, the Lord Jesus is not like that. The Lord Jesus is one who knows our name, and he knows us personally, and he wants us to follow him personally. So throughout your tears, through your tears, are you seeing him? If you see him, then who do you see? Who did Mary see? Did she see someone hanging on the cross? No, she saw the one who was raised from the dead. Against all common sense, so to speak, she saw the risen Christ. She regained hope. Now the Lord Jesus, he calls you by name because he wants you to have hope, and in that hope, follow him. Now let's look at the second one, and that's Thomas, in verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, We have seen the Lord. So he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace to you, or shalom. That would have been the word in Aramaic or Hebrew. Then he said to Thomas, Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas. Here again he calls his own sheep by name. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Thomas was doubting. And you know what? When you go through life, you can have many doubts. Now, doubt is not the same as unbelief. The opposite of faith is not doubt. It's actually disobedience. Anybody can have doubts. Thomas never was in this time an unbeliever, but he was doubting. And we call him sometimes Doubting Thomas. And Thomas heard, he actually saw the Lord Jesus, but he also heard his name being called. And Thomas, he renewed faith. His faith was renewed. I'm not saying that he lost it, but it certainly was renewed. And so we need to, when we have doubts, you know, when you go to a, when you talk to people, we live in a world today that is full of skepticism. I hope that the skeptics are also skeptical about skepticism itself. And actually, skepticism ultimately is self-defeating, is contradictory, because you have to be skeptical about everything. But Thomas, when you read his story, when you read about him, Thomas was a very loyal man, but a man with a little imagination. At one point he said, "Let us also go to Jerusalem and die with him." You almost can picture him as being a bit of a pessimist. But here Thomas, when he sees the Lord Jesus, it doesn't even say that he put his finger into his hands. He just exclaims, "My Lord and my God." And so Thomas's faith is renewed. When he sees it, he is absolutely sure. And that's what the Lord Jesus says, "You have believed because you have seen me." And then he says to us, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that's how we are here today. "Whom having not seen you love," Peter says. We love him. We've never seen him with our physical eyes. And so there's a special blessing upon us. So Mary regains her hope. Thomas renews his faith. Now let's look at the third person, and that's where I want to spend the rest of my time on, and also the calling that the Lord has for this last person, and his name is Simon Peter. And so chapter 21, and we're not going to read the first part about how they went fishing and so on, but the story is known to most of us, I believe. They go fishing, and then the Lord, they don't catch anything. The Lord tells them to put the net on the right side. They catch a lot of fish, and then they come. The Lord invites them to come and dine. And so this is where we drop in verse 15. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend or shepherd my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish.' This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me.'" And we'll stop right there. So here then we have a disciple, and the Lord calls him by name, a disciple who failed. And when you read the story, it almost sounds like he went back to what he thought he was good at. fishing. And there's nothing wrong with fishing. And I don't think that you can say that it was wrong for Peter to go back to fishing. That is not so. But the Lord, he calls him by name. Now, we do read from in Mark's Gospel and also in 1 Corinthians 15 that there was a personal encounter after the resurrection between the Lord Jesus and Mark. It says in Mark's Gospel, the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says the number of people that he showed himself to after his resurrection, and one of them was Peter, or Cephas, as Cephas, I think that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. So, the Lord, Peter, he failed the Lord Jesus. But there was something between Peter and the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord had to restore him first. And we don't know what happened there. There was something private between Peter and the Lord Jesus. But also, what Peter did, his failure, was something that he did before the disciples. It was something public. And so he needed to be restored also publicly. Now that's a very important principle. You should always try to fix problems in as small a circle as possible. But if the circle is wider than just a few private people, then you have to include those people as well. That person, Peter, had to be restored before those other disciples as well. And so we find here then, Peter, who failed, but reaffirms his love. Here it's not about the Lord Jesus loving Peter, that's very obvious. But the Lord Jesus asking Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Peter never lost his love for the Lord Jesus. He didn't. But he certainly failed the Lord Jesus. But he said, you know all things. You know that I love you. And so Peter, he reaffirms his love before the Lord Jesus. And so what the resurrection of Christ does, it gives us hope, it gives us faith, and it gives us love for him and for his people. Now I just want to see, this is an occasion when the Lord Jesus restores Peter before the disciples. This was extremely important because the Lord was going to use Peter publicly as a leader among his people. And so this had to be settled so that the disciples, the other disciples, would clearly see that everything was clear between the Lord Jesus and Peter. And so here then the Lord Jesus, he takes Peter and he gives him a commission. The commission here is not the gospel. That's what you find in the other three gospels, but you also find it in John 20, verse 21. The gospel commission, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. But here in this passage, we find a commission for Peter. That's one of his commissions, is to leadership, to be a shepherd. The Lord Jesus has presented himself in this gospel as the shepherd of the sheep. How can a man like Peter, who has so failed the Lord Jesus, be one of his under-shepherds? Is that possible? Well, I guess it is. It is. It is possible. And so, I just want to go through these verses and we can learn a few lessons. Now, you might say, well, you know, I'm not in leadership here and I probably never will be, but I'm off the hook here. Well, actually, no. Because when we talk about leadership, we go to passages like 1 Timothy 3 and so on and Titus 1. But those virtues, those characteristics that are mentioned there are things that every Christian should aim for. Those are things that we all should strive for. We all should desire to be marked by. And I think it's an understatement, but we live in a world that is, and also in the church, and we are in a leadership crisis. And it doesn't take long. I know many assemblies where there is hardly any leadership. And there's leadership crisis. And the old folks, the older generation is dying and there are no new leaders. There's a leadership crisis. There are many assemblies today. There are no leaders. There's no eldership. And so we need leadership. And I want this to be a challenge to you, younger men as well. Maybe the Lord has called you at some point. That might take another few years. But you might say, well, I'm not that kind of a guy. And maybe among the women, we need women, mothers in Israel, like in the old days. We need examples. Leadership is through example. And we have there's different degrees of leadership. If you're young, if you're in the youth group, if you are in Sunday school, you're in Awana, there's leadership there as well. If you're a father, you need to show leadership to your children. That's a little different maybe. But leadership comes out. Even when you're an employer and you employ, let's say, Christian employees, there's a form of leadership there too. And so leadership is all throughout society. So let's just go through these verses and we can learn a few things from what the Lord is sharing with Peter. And so the first question he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now I've heard people say, do you love me more than these means these fish. That's ridiculous. Other people think, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than you love those disciples? That's a little bit more reasonable, but I don't think that's what it means. I believe what it means is your love for me greater than the love of those other disciples for me? And let's just look at Matthew 26, and then we see the reason why I believe the Lord Jesus said that to Simon Peter. Matthew 26, verse 33, and there's the Lord Jesus there. He says, one of you shall betray me. He says in verse 31, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. So even though one of them betrayed the Lord Jesus, which was Judas, and he said that Peter would deny him, it does say of the other disciples, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. And then Peter says in verse 33, Peter answered and said to him, even if all, no doubt referring to the other disciples, are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And I believe that's the reason why the Lord Jesus says to Peter right here, is it really true? Do you love me more than those other guys love me? And you can almost picture Peter looking down. No more confidence like he had before. He doesn't actually answer the question, does he? He doesn't say, I love you more than these guys love you. And he doesn't even say no. He just says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. That's what he says. So the first question then is, for any service, when the Lord calls us to service, the question, like, and service has mostly to do with dealing with people, whether in leadership, as in this case, or even in going and preaching the gospel to unbelievers. Mission work, evangelism, children's work, camp work, whatever it may be. The question is not, do you love people? That's, of course, important. Extremely important. But you know what? People can be annoying. We can be annoying too, of course. We are all people, you know? But love for people, that can be very, very difficult. But you know what? The Lord Jesus, love for the Lord Jesus Christ is what should motivate every service for Him. That's the first prerequisite for any service for the Lord. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we should not think that our devotion is greater than somebody else's devotion. That's pride. So it shouldn't be a competition. Don't think my love is more for him than the love of the other guys for the Lord Jesus. That's not what it is about. Never think that way. And that's Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that. Peter was being genuine here. I like Peter. Peter was a man who took initiative. He was inquisitive, not nosy. But he wanted to know. If he didn't understand something, he asked a question. He asked more questions in all the Gospels than all the other disciples combined. He took initiative. He was also impulsive. That's not a good thing. But he was a man that many of us can relate to. And so the Lord Jesus here, he wants to use this man. And so he says to him, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Now lambs, that is the lambs in the flock, those are the young believers, the new believers. Feed my lambs. Now there's actually two different words used here. I know in the King James it says feed three times, but that's not the right. The second word is tend or shepherd my sheep, which is the more common word for feeding or for shepherding. This word feed is used in verse 15 and again in verse 17 at the end. Feed my sheep. It is giving food to the sheep. Now, what kind of food are we supposed to give to God's people? Just go to Acts 20, and we find there the same word, what Paul says when he exhorts the elders from Ephesus. Acts 20. Verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd or to tend the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Feed with God's word. You feed them with God's word. That is a continual thing. That's why he says it again in verse 17. Feed my sheep. It is continuous. We need to give God's people a steady diet of God's food. God's word. God's word. You should do that with your children if you're a father and your mother. We need to bring up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That involves God's word. It even says of husbands, in comparison to the Lord Jesus, about in Ephesians chapter 5, it says there about the Lord Jesus, and that's certainly an example for us as husbands. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That's what the Lord Jesus is doing with the church. That's what husbands need to do with their wives. Are you feeding? Are you nourishing your wives that way? Your families. That means you take initiative. Just like Peter was a man of initiative. And then there are just the whole aspect between younger and older. The younger are supposed to learn from the older. It doesn't mean the older are smarter. They just have more experience. And so there is that element of feeding God's people. You know what? You can feed anybody, any Christian can feed God's people. We should, in some ways. You know, sometimes I get a text from somebody. Just a little Bible verse. Just an encouragement. You can do that. You send just a little. Doesn't mean you have to preach. Just share something. Something of what you, maybe something you read. Something very simple. Feeding God's people. Of course, there needs to be systematic teachings of the scripture. That's how you feed God's people. If you want to live healthy and have a healthy diet, you need to eat every day. You need to have all the different nutritional values in your diet. You can't be just eating French fries and applesauce, you know? Can't do that. That's not going to work. You need everything. You need fruit and veggies and so on, and that's the way it is with God's people. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, that is, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully furnished ready for every good work. That's what we need. God's people need teaching. And so then the Lord Jesus, he says again in verse 16, he says a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you love me? Now, this is emphasized. The reason why it's actually asked three times. I don't know why the Lord asked this three times. Perhaps it was because Peter denied him three times. I'm not sure. But it's very emphatic. This love for the Lord Jesus Christ is of the utmost importance. And how do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do we love him? Because he loved us first. And how do you, like, how do you keep, how do you, how does your love for the Lord Jesus Christ grow? Well, how does your love for your spouse grow? Not by spending your time somewhere else. Or staying with your mommy and daddy. You got to spend time with your spouse. Learn about him. As the knowledge and love for your spouse, as your knowledge of your spouse grows, your love grows. You get to know her or him better, and your love for him or her increases. And so it is with loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Our motivation should be love for Christ, not for anything else. Love for Christ. Yes, love for souls too. Love for God's people, absolutely. But why do we love God's people? Because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, our love for him and his love for us. And so then, the Lord Jesus is emphasizing that necessity. Do you love me? And Peter answers the same answer. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then the Lord Jesus says, tend my sheep. Now this is a different word, shepherd my sheep. And that's actually the word that I read in Acts chapter 20. And Peter uses that same word in 1 Peter 5. Let's read that one too. 1 Peter 5. Verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Shepherd the flock of God. Now, what does shepherding, what does that, like, we're not so familiar here with sheep and shepherds and that sort of thing, but in the Middle East that was very common. If feeding is a constant thing, shepherding can be sometimes seen in incidents. For example, a wolf attacks or another wild animal. You see that with David, what he says about his experience with sheep. Then there's a certain incident, and you need to jump in at that particular moment to do your job as a shepherd, to do your job as a father, as a mother, as a youth leader, or whatever it may be. Shepherd my sheep. The first thing a shepherd needs to do is to protect the sheep. Protect the sheep. Another thing that he needs to do is to keep the sheep together. Keep the sheep together. Vital importance, because a sheep on its own is completely defenseless. What makes a flock is when the sheep are together around the shepherd or behind the shepherd. And you see a good example of that in Peter's life when he kept the sheep together. Let's just turn to an incident in Acts 15. And we're familiar with the story, but I think often we do not realize how important that event was in the history of the church, of the early church. And if Peter had not stood up at that moment, we most likely would not be here today. That was the question of whether the Gentile believers You know, the believers from among the Gentiles basically had to become Jews. And there was a lot of bickering and a lot of disputing. And it says in verse 6, "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up," or stood up. So an elder needs to be, and a leader needs to be able to stand up, take affirmative action. Not be like Adam. I read a book one time, it's called The Silence of Adam. That's how all the problems in the world started, because of the silence of Adam. When Eve gave the fruit to her husband with her. I always thought that Adam was probably on the other side of the garden. He didn't even know what was happening. No, it says, with her. The silence of Adam. That's how it all started. He should have stood up, and he didn't. "Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they.' Then all the multitude kept silent and listened." Affirmative action. Imagine if Peter had been dithering about on this matter. This apostle council would have gone completely different. Now, of course, the Lord protects his church. He would have picked other people, no doubt. But God, he used Peter. Peter had leadership qualities given by the Lord that he used. You know what Peter did in this instance? You know what one of the most important things is to keep the sheep together is to keep the big picture. I've known people that get so bogged down in little details, they lose the big picture. And they drive the sheep apart. There was one time a man where I was, and I said to him, "Can't you see that the way you're going, you're going to be left here with a dozen people?" That's exactly what happened. You know what he said? "And that'd be all right. At least we'll be all united." And I said to him, "That will be your unity, not the unity of the Spirit." And that's exactly what happened. Because he got so bogged down in one track mind. But Peter, he saw the big picture. He realized that the gospel was given to the Gentiles, just like them. He looked at the big picture of the Old Testament, that we were not able to keep the law. That's what he mentions, the big picture. And he sees the whole message of the Scriptures, the scope of Scripture. This is extremely important when it comes to feeding upon God's Word, to see the scope of Scripture, not just one isolated verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Peter took action here. This was a prime example of Peter shepherding the sheep, that is, keeping the sheep together. Not just on the basis of compromise, but on the basis of the unity of the Spirit. He gave the Spirit, what does he say? He gave the Spirit to them just like he did to us. No difference. And so we need, when you're in leadership, when you see conflict in the youth group or in any sort of at camp, you need to think about the big picture. Yes, leaders do need to sometimes use discipline. That takes courage. That's not easy. But we need to keep the picture, the big picture in mind. We don't want to destroy the work of God. We don't want to do this. And so Peter, he was a man that was used by God. He stood up a number of times. Interesting, if you go to Acts, he stands up in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. God uses him. So we need to tend the sheep, shepherd the sheep. And then, in verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Now I have to say here, the Lord Jesus actually uses two, this passage uses two different words two different words for love. The Lord Jesus says in verse 15, do you love me more than these? That's the word agape, agape love, most common word in the New Testament for love. It's divine love. Do you love me? And Peter answers with a different word. He says, you know, that's actually the word filio, you know that I have tender affection for you. Then the Lord Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? That's agape love. Peter says again, you know that I have tender affection for you. And then the third time, the Lord Jesus takes over that word from Peter, and he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you have tender affection for me? And Peter says, you know that all things you know that I have tender affection for you. Now, I'm not sure if there's a big difference. There is a big difference, I guess, in some ways, but on the other hand, it does say in verse 17, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? So the fact that it says the third time, the same question, that means that the text indicates that there cannot be a tremendous difference in the intent of the questioning. Do you love me? Even if the Lord Jesus uses two different words. So that's just a side note. You can look that up for yourself if you're interested. But the Lord Jesus, then he asks that again, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know what's very important in an assembly? Is to realize that you can't hide from God. He says, Lord, you know all things. Are we transparent with God? Leaders need to be transparent with God as well. We need to be all transparent with the Lord. You know all things. Peter figured this out. The Lord knows all things. The Lord even predicted that he would deny the Lord Jesus. You know all things. You know that I love you. It's one thing to say the Lord knows all things, but then to also say in that context, you know that I love you. That's quite something. So Peter had genuine love for the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus knows it. And then the Lord Jesus says, feed my sheep. So look at, it's feeding my lambs continuously. Steady diet of food. That's steady, continuously. Then it is shepherding my sheep. That is dealing with incidents, with crisis situations. And then it is going back to feeding my sheep continuously. You know how we get a lot of problems in churches today? We're not feeding the sheep. You're not feeding on the word. How do you do this? You first need to feed yourself with the word of God. If you want to feed someone else, you have to feed your own soul from the word of God. But we grow together. We do that together. The church grows together as we interact with each other and we learn from one another and we get encouraged by one another. It's vitally important, the fellowship of God's people. Now notice this. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep, and then he says in verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Now Peter lived with that for the rest of his life. This is what he says in 2 Peter 1 about that. He says there, yes, I think it is right, verse 13, as long as I'm in this tent, that is in his body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. That's quite something. What if the Lord Jesus told us? When you were younger, you did just what you wanted. When you're old, somebody's going to take you and take you somewhere where you don't want to. And Peter knew, that's what you gather from 2 Peter 1, that meant his execution. Now we know from common history that Peter died in the same year as the Apostle Paul, which is most likely the year 67 under the reign of Nero, the brutal emperor of Rome. And he was crucified along with his wife. And when he came to the cross, he didn't want to be crucified the same way as the Lord Jesus. So he asked if he could be crucified upside down. And he said to his wife, think of Christ. Think of Christ. And she was crucified as well. Quite something, isn't it? You know, most of us will not be crucified, if any of us. But I was thinking, and just in application, life is short. Most people, most people, you have a certain age and then you become sick. And sometimes your sickness can be short or it can be long or it can be a disease. And you're in a state where you do not want to be. That's why I think that retirement is completely overrated. Don't wish for retirement. That's like wishing your life away. It's overrated. See, we live in a world where we all want to get ahead. The pursuit of happiness. That's fully inbred in our society, in our North American psyche. Is getting ahead. Is getting better. Is that necessarily bad or so? No, maybe not. But we all wish, you know, we're working and we want to make more money and get a bigger house, bigger car, more luxury, and then maybe retire a few years early, and then we start enjoying life, really, you know, the way we really start doing what we always wanted to do, is travel the world or something like that, or just go on vacation half the time. And, you know, and then just enjoy life altogether. And then, of course, you never think about getting sick when you're old. We just, you know, that never dawns upon our minds. We just think it's everlasting bliss, retirement. That's what a lot of people think until they get that far. And then when you die at some, and then when you die, of course, we are believers, and then you die and you go to heaven. Everlasting bliss. Now, what if somebody, if the Lord told us, your last few days on earth are going to be in a place where you don't want to be? Quite a hope, isn't it? You know what that teaches us? What that taught Peter? A few things. The first thing it teaches him, he gets the promise that he is going to be old. Never thought about it, did you? You know, remember when Peter was in jail in Acts chapter 12 after Herod had killed James with a sword, and he arrested Peter as well, and he put him in prison. You know what it says of Peter? He was sleeping in jail. Peter, he was thinking, well, the Lord told me I'm going to get old. I'm not going to get worried. I'm going to get out of here because I'm not old yet. So that's a bit of an encouragement for Peter. See, Peter was a man who naturally was easily intimidated. You see that, of course, with his denial of the Lord Jesus. But you also see that in the book of Galatians, in chapter 2, when Paul tells that story that he had to rebuke Peter. See, Peter was naturally still much attached to Judaism. So what he said in Acts 15, what we read earlier, was something that didn't come to Peter naturally, but he knew it from the scriptures, that was true. And so Peter, when it says in Galatians 2 that he was eating with the believers from the Gentiles, but then when the Jewish brethren came, he was intimidated by them and he withdrew from those Gentile believers. And Paul saw that all happening and he rebuked him for that hypocrisy. And so Peter had a natural tendency to be intimidated. Fear. Intimidation is fear. And so the Lord Jesus, in some ways, he gives him he's saying, you know what, Peter? Because intimidation and fear is all about self-preservation. That is naturally to preserve yourself. The Lord is saying, Peter, you're going to end up in a place where you don't want to be. You're not able to save yourself then. That's not possible. But in the meantime, when you were younger, you girded yourself, and in the old age, somebody else is going to gird you and take you where you don't want to be. Now there's the time in between, and I want you to follow me. Now we have our lives today. The days that are past, you can't undo that. Our future, how we're going to end, we might end up on a deathbed, we might drop dead, or the Lord might come, of course. Old age is not all that great if you're sick. If you're infirm and you're not able to go around. But the question is not then, but what are you doing now? The Lord says, follow me. Follow me. use your time to follow Christ. And you know, the Lord Jesus said, or Peter said, he talks in his epistles much about time. And I'll just read you one example. Peter was very conscious of time. And one example is in 1 Peter 4, verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. And he mentions all these things. And then he says in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Doesn't mean you can never have some humor. That's not what it means. Are we serious in life? This life is not a joke, man. There's only one life we have. What are we going to do with it? Are we serious? We can live in a complete, a lot of people now, they live, especially young people, live in a completely virtual world. They go from a movie to the internet, and video games. They're not living consciously. That's like being drunk. They're not living consciously. Be sober, Peter says all the time. Be sober and watchful. Be vigilant. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. Follow me, the Lord Jesus says. And then Peter, it seems to be from the Gospels and also from the book of Acts that Peter's buddy was John. Peter's buddy was John. You see them in the book of Acts doing things together. They had been around for a couple years together. And Peter turns around and he says, Lord, what about this man? What about him? You just told me what my future is, how I'm going to end. What about this man? You know, it's nice to be concerned about other people. But the Lord Jesus says, that's not your business. You follow me. Now, I just want to apply this. If your best friend would stop following the Lord Jesus today and turn into the world. We heard this morning about Abraham and Lot. Lot made some terrible choices. That's not easy. It was not easy for Abraham. And it's not easy for us if our best friend, one of our closest associates, maybe a fellow leader, stops following the Lord Jesus, makes some awful bad choices. Would we still follow him? You know, Billy Graham just died. Billy Graham had a friend, Charles Templeton. He preached with him many years ago. And at one point, that man turned away from the gospel. He became an agnostic. One of his last books, if not his last one, was Farewell to God. And that's how he died. And that greatly troubled Billy Graham. There was a crisis in his faith. And you know what he did? He came through that crisis. And he said, I'll trust the Lord. And he went through. Even if your best friend, think about your best friend. If my best friend stops following the Lord Jesus, will I still follow him? That's the question that comes to you and me. May we learn some lessons from the life of Peter. You know where Peter is today? With the Lord Jesus in heaven. In his reward. You know where Nero is today? Nero is in hell. That's the difference. Our hope is not in this world. Our faith is an unseen reality, the Lord Jesus himself, the Christ of heaven. Our love, our affection is for one who is risen from the dead. I want to ask you today, if you're here, you're not saved. If you were to die in the next 5 minutes, would you be ready to meet God? That's the question. Peter, he knew that his life wouldn't end up with a big mansion. He knew that his life would end up in a place where he did not want to be. But Peter placed his hope, his faith, his love, his affection in unseen reality. And with that view before him, he served the Lord Jesus. May we do the same. Maybe there's some young person here today, you're thinking about serving the Lord. The Lord has not promised you a mansion at the end, not a big retirement package at the end, nothing of that. But he has promised you an eternal reward. He is worthy to receive honor, power, and glory and blessing. The Lord Jesus ended up on a cross. We might end up in a similar situation, but our hope is in the resurrection of Christ. and he will raise us up as well. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. We thank you for him and what he has done. We thank you, Father, for the example of Peter. And even though he failed, you used him so mightily. We thank you for this. We thank you for men and women that follow the Lord Jesus. We thank you for Mary, who was the first to find out about the risen Lord Jesus. And she told the disciples. And all those men and women of that first century that died for a truth they knew was real. For the risen Christ, many of them laid down their lives for him. Died without a mention, died without anything big left behind in this world. Father, we thank you that they died with the hope of the resurrection, the hope of the Lord Jesus himself. Father, we pray that you may help us to be like that as well, to live our lives for him, to serve him in whatever capacity you have called us to. And Father, you have called, you call us all to a service. You want us to use our gifts. Father, we pray that you may encourage each believer here today. We pray that discouraged people here may look at the Lord Jesus and regain hope in him. Renew their faith. Reaffirm their love to the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for this. Pray for our young people here with us today. Pray that you may help them. Pray that you may give them courage to stand up in a world that is against the Lord Jesus, to be countercultural, even when it is difficult. Father, we pray that for each one of us as well. We ask you these things, and we pray for anyone here today who is not saved, that they also may turn to him. We ask you this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.